Praise, glory, and honor be to Him who has sought and won us, who has come for us and made us His own, who cradles us in the palm of His hand and promises us every blessing according to His holy will. Praise and honor be to Him now and forevermore. Amen. We turn our attention to our gospel lesson, Matthew chapter 14. Pretend with me for a minute that you met Brandon. Brandon's a 14-year-old boy who has never left the streets of Kansas City, Missouri. That's all he's ever known. And pretend for a second that you want to take him on a family vacation. And so you take him up to a resort in Lake Winnebago. Oh, swimming and fishing and all kinds of water sports. This is going to be great. But you only have one contingency. Brandon, you say? You need to wear this brown paper bag over your head the whole vacation. Really? Really? You go on vacation, and you describe to him how beautiful the blue water is as it's lapping up on the beach. How gorgeous the sunrises and sunsets are. And oh, that bird flying out over the waves just makes you feel so free. I wonder what Brandon would say. I don't see it. To me, everything is dark and paper brown. And I don't see what you're getting all excited about. I don't see any of that. Well, of course not. How could he understand? How would he understand? He's got a brown paper bag over his head. And then you're getting close to the end of the vacation and you decide, okay, I'm going to take the bottom of the brown paper bag and I'm slowly going to rip it open up to the top. And all of a sudden, Brandon sees. And he gets excited. Oh, this is what you're talking about. Now I see. And with jaw-dropping awe, he says, wow, this is wonderful. I've never seen anything like this in Kansas City. And he gets it. Now the reality is, most of our lives we live with a brown paper bag over our heads. Our brown paper bag is this world, this physical world. We look around and it's so easy to assume that all there is what you can touch and hold in your hand, what you're standing upon or what you can put in your pockets. That's all there is. Don't see anything more. And sometimes that's exciting and sometimes it really isn't all that exciting. By nature, it's hard to imagine that there's a whole world of existence beyond our world. That there's so much more beyond what our eyes can see and our hands can touch. But Jesus comes and he pokes holes in our brown paper bag. His divine light comes streaming into our darkness and we look through those little windows and see an existence that is far beyond anything we can ever know here. Jesus came and poked a hole in his disciples' brown paper bag and they were amazed. And he brings that word to us too, to poke a hole in our idea of reality so that we might join them in saying, really? Really? Jesus is the Son of God. Really? A few weeks before our text, Jesus had given his disciples miraculous powers. He sent them out to heal the sick and raise the dead, none less, and drive out demons. Wow. At the beginning of our text, we see that he dismissed the crowd. What crowd? This is the crowd of over 5,000 people where he came to them and he was healing their sick just with a word. And then he spent the day in Bible study with them. And then finally at night, he decided to feed all 5,000 plus with a few fish and a few loaves of bread. Now it comes to the time where he dismisses them. He sends his disciples out in a boat in the Sea of Galilee, and he goes up on a mountain to pray throughout the night. They're out there on their own, in the boat, in the middle of the lake. Jesus is up on the mountain, alone, praying. I wonder what he was praying for. Matthew doesn't record that for us. Was he praying for the 5,000 plus people that they went home with more than just a full tummy? Was he praying for his disciples? Did they get it? Did they see what I did and understand who I am? Or maybe he was praying for his disciples that I hope they pass this upcoming test that I'm about to put them through. Is Jesus up on a mountain today praying for you and me? What would he be saying? It was about 3 in the morning, 3 a.m., when he decided to come down the mountain. And he decided, I'm going to do yet another miracle. I'm going to walk out on the lake to them. Mere mortals can't do that. Notice, Jesus could have done something else. He could have walked around the coastline and caught up with them later on that day, wherever they were going to dock. But no, he said, no, I'm going to walk on top of the water. Jesus doesn't do anything without a purpose to it. And he had a purpose for this miracle too, and not just to take the quickest path to join up with his disciples. He could have just clicked his finger and appeared in the boat had he wanted to do that. No, he specifically wanted to walk out on the water in the dead of night during the wind and the waves to see what their reaction would be. Oh, this was such a golden time for the disciples. They could have really stepped forward and say, oh, Jesus, come, welcome into our boat. All is well now. Jesus is with us. Didn't quite come down that way, did it? When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. Cried out in fear. The night was dark, and agreeably, the disciples were exhausted from having to paddle against the wind and the waves all night long. They had no sleep that night. And now when they see this figure coming across the water, all their minds can come up with in this brown paper bag world of theirs was, oh, it's a ghost. Obviously something supernatural, but couldn't possibly be anything good. And it's like all thoughts of, oh, who is this Jesus that gave us miraculous power? Where is this Jesus who fed the 5,000? It couldn't possibly be him. No, it's a ghost. And they were terrified. Not exactly the first thought Jesus wanted to come into their heads. And yet Jesus knew their fear. He knew their fear. And so what does he say? Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Why would they not be afraid? He says, it is I. That is to change everything. By sight, they should be afraid. But by his word, they can be at peace and calm and confident. The Lord has come into our paper bag and he reassures us that he has control of all things. Do not be afraid. In our storms of life, do we recognize Jesus? In those dark and blustery days when everything seems to be coming unglued, either the storm outside of us or inside of us that rages and threatens to destroy us, what's our thoughts? Do we focus in on the thoughts of our brown paper world? Or do our thoughts go to our Savior? It is I. the Son of God comes to us even in our darkest moments of doubt and fear in order to bless us in those moments. Let's jump to the end of Matthew's accounting of this episode. Matthew's in the boat. He's watching all this take place. And notice what he's inspired to write. "And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down, and those who were in the boat worshiping him said, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" How their conversation changed from "it's a ghost" to "truly, you are the Son of God." And notice the little details there. They're not just saying, "Wow, you're the Son of God." It's a "truly, you are the Son of God." "Most assuredly, you are the Son of God." Makes a person wonder whether they've been having these conversations before, where that whole thought has kind of circulated and people have pondered it and wondered if he's the Son of God. And now they're saying most emphatically, "Surely you are the Son of God," and everything that comes with that title, "true God in human flesh." And notice Jesus appearing to them in this way, doing this miracle in front of them, is bringing them to the conclusion he wants. That beam of divine light is entering their paper bag, and they're realizing there is a God in the universe, and his name is Jesus Christ. And he's with us, and he's come into our existence to open up our bag so we might see all the wonders of God and have complete confidence in his mercy. And how important it is for these disciples to cement that thought into their head and their hearts. Because it's this very same Jesus, the Son of God, who's not just going to walk out on the Sea of Galilee, but he's going to walk up on a hill called Calvary. He's not just going to climb into a boat, but he's going to be lifted up on a cross. He's not just going to be quieting rough waters, he's going to be quieting God's holy wrath against every single sinner. This is God who's going to die and pay for the sins of the world and rise in victory so that we should have no doubt about it. If this were simply just a mere man, it wouldn't be worth spit. But this is the Son of God, who bleeds and dies and rises in victory to sign and seal our salvation. And that's why we know heaven is our home. And in that divine grace, we know he is with us each and every moment. He will never leave us or forsake us, he says. We are his beloved children. And that changes everything about our brown paper bag world. He says, "Since I have shown you, I've opened up your world to see my world and all the grace and mercy I have, since you have been witness of how God has been working outside your world to bring salvation to your world, now," he says, "trust me. Trust everything I've said completely." He calls for us to trust the Son in all the storms of life, of body and of soul. For our God is greater than our storms. What do you think of Peter's odd request? Do you think, had you or I been in that boat, we would have asked for that? I doubt it. It kind of just appears out of nowhere and seems rather strange, don't you think? "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" It's remarkable that Peter would put forth such a request to Jesus. Here he's walking to him on the way. So, if it's you, let me come. Do you think he had that request out of faith or out of doubt? Notice again, interestingly, how Peter phrases this. If it's you, Lord. He doesn't say, since it's you, Lord, let me come to you on the way. But if it's you, almost like Jesus has to prove. I can't just take you at your word. It is I. You've got to kind of show me something else. Walking on the water isn't enough. Would that not be like us saying, Lord, if you are really present in the Lord's Supper, make me tingle all over. Or make all my diseases just fall away. Or if you really are speaking to me through the Word, then let all trouble and heartache and misery just never touch my life. Scripture warns us about trying to put God to the test. We are to take him at his word simply because he has said it and not put all kinds of hoops for him to jump through in order to prove the validity of his word. But nonetheless, Jesus is not going to be distracted by this. Jesus has something he wants to demonstrate to them, to show them, so that their confidence might grow ever stronger in him. And so he says, come. Come. You want to put me to the test? I'll let you do that. Come. And what's truly remarkable is that Peter does swing his legs over the side of the boat. He doesn't back out in lack of courage there and say, well, never mind. I really didn't mean it. I was just playing games with you. No, he actually lowered himself onto the water and miraculously started to walk across the top of the water. Wow. Doing great for a few steps. He got close to Jesus, and then he took his eyes off of Jesus and looked again at his brown paper bag world, which filled him full of anxiety and fear. Oh, look at the wind. Look at those waves. Oh, I'm surely sunk. And with that, he began to sink. And Jesus reaches down and pulls him up. Didn't quite get the lesson this time. And he says, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Notice how personally Jesus takes that. You doubted me. You doubted my word. You turned away from me. Isn't that remarkable how doubt and fear can stream into his heart where there used to be faith and joy just moments earlier? How he can be so overwhelmed with the troubles of this world when moments before Jesus was delivering him from all those troubles. And yet, before we throw too many stones at Peter, how many times have we been overwhelmed with life and we prayed to the Lord and he's delivered us from our fears only to turn around and give him more doubt? And still again, wring our hands and say, no, I don't know how good and gracious you are. Really? He removes all our sins. He claims us as his own. He promises us a home in heaven. He revives our heart. And yet it's so easy for us to be overwhelmed with fear and doubt. It's like our natural instinct when we're living inside of our paper bag. When we take our eyes off of Jesus and all of the promises he's made, how easy it is for us to have a fickle faith, divided loyalties. One moment to be consumed in his light and his grace and his glory and be singing from the mountaintops, and the next minute to be down in the ditch of despair without faith and hope and filled with dread. What a roller coaster life we put ourselves through. Why, sometimes God will even put us in the middle of the lake, in the midst of a storm, just to see what we will do. And we thrash about and we say, Lord, where are you? Why don't you come to my rescue? And he says, I have. I am. I'm coming to you. But you want nothing to do with my word or sacraments. You don't take them in. I walk to you through my word and sacraments. I give you all the comfort and strength and hope and peace to ride over those storms, to walk over the wind and the waves. And we are always so consumed with our brown paper bag. It's not going the way I want it to. When he says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. He does give us rest and peace and strength through his holy word and sacraments, that he is always with us. Even when we can't detect it, he is our God to save us in time and for eternity. What does the prophet Isaiah say? Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. He doesn't desert us. We desert him. He comes to our aid, and we push him away. And so we have a lot to plead for forgiveness for, to come to him and say, we are the ones. We are the ones who have turned away from you. It is so fitting, Lord, for you to say upon our heads too, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? But Lord, in your forgiveness, revive our faith. Make it strong. In your grace and through the power of your word, give us eyes to see beyond our brown paper bag world, to see the light of God's grace guiding us, protecting us, wrapping us in his divine providence, leading us day after day. We have our being in you, and in you we have no fear. Your perfect love drives out all of our fears. In your grace we are victorious against all enemies and all danger. We live our lives in the palm of your hands, and oh, what a blessed place that is. And so rejoice. Rejoice even in trials and dark days, that our Lord delivers us from them all and keeps us close to his loving heart. Keep your eyes on Jesus, not on this paper bag world, and you will have rest for your soul. Amen. Please rise. We pray. Merciful Lord, gracious Father, in all things you draw us ever closer to you and deeper into your word. There we find the light of life, the peace and joy that you have won for us, the waters of life. Bless us and guide us now and forever. Fill us to overflowing with thanksgiving and praise. In Jesus our Savior we pray. Amen.